Alicia, for reading that story. I'm thankful for this community that we, as we worship the Lord, we understand that we can sanctify a story that is our mutual story, that we can hear the words and the stories of the people that make up this country and bring it before the Lord as something that is holy. So thank you for being that kind of congregation. This morning, I'd like to read our scripture from the Old Testament. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. It's the 58th chapter, verses 6 through 9. You can find it in your pew Bible. It's found on page 688. And I will start in verse 6 and read through the beginning of verse 9. The Lord is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah and says this: "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Then your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given us today. We thank you that right now your Spirit is present with us, girding us up to hear your word. I pray that your Spirit would allow me to speak the words that come from you and allow our hearts to receive the words that are your words. And I pray that we would not be immovable, hard stones in our hearts, but rather we would have hearts open to you, that our lives would be changed. And we pray this in your name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is good to be back with you this Sunday morning. Before I do anything else, I want to just give thanks for the Reverend Bala Kellup, who preached in my stead last week. I did get to pay attention to the worship service, and I was thankful for the word that Bala brought to us, but then also for the liturgists who brought forth their gift of many tongues and languages. It was really precious to hear that in our worship service. So thank all of you, and thank you for this congregation that welcomes and receives people in their presence. Now, today, as I said, we are celebrating Juneteenth worship service. The official day, again, as I mentioned, to commemorate Juneteenth is this coming Thursday, June 19th. But today we are going to be lifting up this holiday in worship because Juneteenth is an important holiday, is an important moment for us at Eastminster. It speaks to our mission of being Christ-centered and intentionally cross-cultural. It compels us, and by us, I mean black, brown, and white people, all of us in here. It compels us to reach not just for one person's history, but for a common history, a shared history, to strive for a historical story that is not based on a lie or separate paths, that doesn't try to cover over the truth to keep something hidden, that doesn't manipulate the stories of the past to make ourselves feel better about the present moment, that doesn't lift up some stories at the expense of others. Juneteenth is a moment that compels us to reach for a common history, one in which our stories are bound to one another. And because of that, it is an important moment for this church, an important holiday for this church. A very brief history of the day was mentioned in our liturgy at the very beginning. It's not written in your bulletin, but I'll just remind you of those words. It says this: "With the Emancipation Proclamation on September 22, 1862, the President Abraham Lincoln abolished slavery. The decree's effective date was January 1, 1863, but it couldn't be fully carried out until the war had come to stop. General Robert E. Lee's April 1865 surrender ended the Civil War, but it wasn't until 2 months later, on June 19, 1865, when the last 250,000 slaves in Texas learned that they had been freed by the Emancipation Proclamation. In Galveston on that day, Union General Gordon Granger read General Order Number 3, which said this: "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the Executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves. Thus, Juneteenth became known as Juneteenth and is the oldest known commemoration of the end of American slavery." You see, Juneteenth, it brings to mind the truth of slavery in this land and in this world. That slavery in this land, it was, at least in this land, was racially and economically based. And what I mean by that is that there was a government of white men and then a culture of white men and women who believed and enforced a system of life in this land that declared people of color, primarily Africans and their descendants and then Native Americans, as not only fundamentally inferior, but also as not worth the classification of human. And so these white men and women created a way of life where they could treat others as property and as things to be used according to their whims. And from this, they brought forth a destruction in this land and in this world. For slavery, it destroyed people and families. It also, though, perverted the faith and the minds of those who gave into it. And so it created a wickedness and a sickness that didn't have any easy cure, because what happened is that it got into everything that we do. Even now, it's a wickedness and a sickness that still afflicts us today. I mean, even if we think that we are past that moment of slavery in our country, or we think that maybe we've made a lot of progress from that time way back then, even with that possibility, the history of degrading and subjugating people based on the color of their skin in this country, it still has its way of separating and destroying the wholeness that God intends for this world, even today. I want to take a moment and ask this. Do you know that God intends for this world to be whole? Do you know that God intends for this world to be whole, that we would live at peace with one another, that we would learn how to be righteous and forgive and be merciful and just all at the same time, that we would extend the invitation and welcome and way of the Lord to anyone who would receive it? Did you know that that's the purpose of God and Jesus Christ? I ask that because sometimes we don't know that. Even Christians sometimes don't know that peace and shalom and wholeness is the intended conclusion of God's work in this world. And if that is God's intended conclusion, then it is to be the thing that we are to pursue between each other as well. Amen? Amen. But here's the thing. We won't ever get to that intended conclusion if we deny the present problems troubling us. The only way for us to get to wholeness with each other is to know those problems that prevent us from getting there, to confess them, to repent from them, to acknowledge that there still lingers a wickedness and a sickness in the story of this country that still has the power to divide us into factions and warring parties, that it is still lurking there in our history, trying to come forth and create destruction. And yes, if you were paying attention, you did hear me correct. I did say our history. For our shared history, our shared story includes all of what is found in the history and culture of this place. It includes in it the horrors of slavery. Each of you, that is your history. It includes also in it the courage of those who stood against it. You can also take that up as your history. Our shared history includes the people who inflicted pain on others, but it also includes those who lived out their faith in such a way that they confronted slavery with the judgment and justice and righteousness of the Lord. Our shared story, it includes all of this, and we can only hope to heal ourselves if we acknowledge the truth of what is there in our past, that in the history of this country, that in the lineage of our people, in the actions of our families, even in our own personal lives, we have been shaped by this broken reality, this unwhole reality. Only by knowing the truth of that can we find healing, for it is only in the truth that we shall be set free. Which brings me to the prophet Isaiah, who painted a picture of what it could look like to be set free from the sins of one's own past, to be healed through the vision of God. It looks like this. It looks like a people who loose the bonds of injustice. It looks like a people who set the oppressed free, who share their bread with the hungry, who shelter the homeless poor, and cover the naked with clothing. In other words, to be healed looks like a people who see the vision of what God wants and they live into that truth, not just and only for themselves, but for everyone. And when they did that, the prophet Isaiah said this, "Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Then your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" That's a beautiful picture of what God would have for his people if they would live by his ways, if they would live by his vision of peace and shalom and wholeness for this world, then our healing shall spring up quickly. You know, as I was thinking about this, I came to think more and more that we need a picture like this for our land today. For right now, in this present moment, we are a people who have not yet figured out how to be whole with each other. We are instead finding more and more ways to be divided, one from the other, racially, economically, politically. The tensions and the divisions are very real. They are there, and they are breaking us apart. They are creating destruction instead of a wholeness that God has called us to. This is the truth of our present moment. But before I do go any further into that, I want to just maybe take a right-hand turn and go in a different direction. We will end up back with Isaiah. We're going to take a scenic route, if you will. So just bear with me. Follow along, if you will, and try to think about the words of Isaiah in your mind. This turn, it takes us to a place in the Bible where there's this really interesting conversation that happens between the Apostle Paul and his protege, Timothy. It's in the New Testament, and you can find the conversation in Paul's first letter to Timothy. It's in the fifth chapter where he writes this. He says, "Honor widows who are really widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some repayment to their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. The real widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." Now, Paul goes on and says this, "Let a widow be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old and has been married only once. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when their sensual desires alienate them from Christ, they want to marry, and so they incur condemnation for having violated their first pledge. Beside that, they learn to be idle, gadding about from house to house, and they aren't merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they shouldn't say. So I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households, so as to give the adversary no occasion to revile us. For some have already returned away to follow Satan. If any believing man or woman has relatives who are really widows, let them assist their widows. Let the church not be burdened so that it can assist those who are real widows." When's the last time you've heard someone preach on that passage, huh? Never. Yeah. It's in the Bible. It's what the Apostle Paul says to his protege Timothy. And before we get sidetracked by the many things that get sidetracked in that passage of scripture, such as whether or not Paul is lifting up the different kind of gender stereotypes in that day and age, before we get sidetracked, let me just give a little bit of context. In Paul's day and age, there was no safety net for a widow who had no family. There wasn't any kind of government care for women who lost their husbands and had no children to provide for them. And along with that, it was difficult for women in particular to earn a wage for themselves, because in that culture, the women lived their lives in a different sphere than the men. They lived within the household while the men lived out in the public. And so if a woman lost her husband, and that woman was older and unlikely to remarry and had no family around her, it was quite possible, likely even, that she would have no way to support herself in the world in which she lived. She would be destitute, in other words, and she would have to resort to vile things to survive. But that's not what God wanted for her. So the church created a list of care. We have a list of care here in this church. The church way back then did the same thing, a congregational care list, so that anyone who got on that list could receive help from the others in the church. And that's where the conversation between Paul and Timothy began to get very interesting, because in this conversation, Paul went on to say that not all widows should be put on the list of care. Instead, some of them had a part to play in their own care. And if the church prevented those younger widows from doing their own part by doing it for them, then the church would in effect put those widows in a worse place than before. Because the church would be removing the responsibility the young widows were to have from their own lives. And in doing that, the young widows would lose sight of the wholeness that God envisioned for them, but they would also lose sight of the wholeness that God had envisioned for the community. Now, as I said, this is a complicated argument. We're not going to get sidetracked onto any gender stereotypes, because if we stay on target and focus instead in on the point of the Holy Scriptures in this passage, then what we're going to end up with is this. In the church, at least, God calls everyone to do their full part in pursuing the wholeness that God would have for the community at large. Each and every person, not just some, must discern how to love the others as best as they can, must figure out how to give of themselves sacrificially to one another, just as Christ has given to us, but never to the extent that it takes away another person's own self-responsibility to do the same thing in return. In other words, the point is this. We all, every one of you and me and us, have to play our parts in the wholeness that God would have for ourselves and the community. And whenever we get into a place where we think that my wholeness and this community's wholeness and the wholeness of our whole land is someone else's responsibility, or that my wholeness is more important than your wholeness, whenever we get into that place, we veer away from that which is good and right before the Lord. We lose sight of the ultimate vision of wholeness that God would have for each of us in this community. And we begin to live out, eventually, our lives in destructive ways, just like the Apostle Paul warned about these young widows who were going to veer off into gossiping and talking about the community. In the community of God, everyone is called to do their part to bring forth wholeness. The shalom, the peace of the Lord. And not just for one's own self, but for all. Because God's vision of wholeness is for this world. It is not just for you and me as individuals. And it's not just for one culture over another, or for one nation over another. God's vision of wholeness is for all the world, which is why Jesus, when he began his ministry, in the passage of scripture that we just read in Luke, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as Jesus said this to his own people in the synagogue of his own town, he went on to say to them that this mission of mine is not just for you, but for those who are beyond your limited borders. This mission is not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. It's not just for some, but for the world, because God's vision of wholeness is for the world. Which means this, everybody must play a part. Each of us must strive towards this wholeness, which is why we can come back to the beginning of the sermon and say this, that the history of Juneteenth and the history of this land and the history of slavery and the history of racial discord in this country is a history for which we are all responsible. It is a history that we share and we must unravel together. And if there's anything that denies that, if there's anything that says, it's not relevant anymore, or that's not your history, you can be sure that is the pathway to destruction. Not just for others, but for you as well, because it will distort your mind to make you think that you are not responsible one for the other. All of us are called to take part. We are all responsible for the wholeness that God would have for this world, and it is not whole for us to mistreat one another, to hate others, or to deny others goodness and mercy and justice on the basis of their cultural groups. You see, we have something lurking in our past. It is a history of destroying people on the basis of the color of their skin, but it is rising up once again, and it's finding its place in the argument that says it is okay to mistreat the immigrant. It is okay to degrade a transgendered person, even if you don't agree. It's okay to submit others to the power and the violence of your own culture as long as you can get what you want. That's a wickedness from our past. It's woven into the storyline of our history, and it is making its presence known once again in the hatreds and prejudices of this moment. It is there. And the Lord is waiting for us to acknowledge it, to confess it, to repent of it, so that he then might tell us a good word, like he told the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice? To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Listen, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall then spring up quickly. Then your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Friends, do you want healing in this land, in this people, in your own life? You're called to do your part. No one is going to do it all for you. You are called to take part in this work, and the part that we have, just as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, it requires wisdom and discernment. It requires more than anything else for us all to be guided by the ways of love, a love that is sacrificial but never removes the autonomy and the integrity and the responsibility of another person. It is a love that helps you try to figure out what is the best thing here. How do we make this moment whole? How do I take a part and how do they take a part? For the white person is going to be different than the black person. For the person of color, it is going to be different than the culture of power in this land. Some of us, to be whole, will repent and change. Some of us, to be whole, will stand up once again and persevere. This work is not for some. It's not for some in this church. It's for all of you and me, for each of us. For God has called all of us to take part, to bring forth wholeness in this land. Amen. May you receive this word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.